All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to James chapter number 1 tonight, we kind of started this study of this book last Sunday night, kind of gave you an introduction to it, and tonight we're going to deal with verse number 2 down through verse number 12. And the title of my message tonight, as I have given you, is The Christian's Response to Trials. So let's begin reading with verse number 1. Hopefully you're there by now. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I want you to pay a special attention to that scattered abroad, because we're going to look at it in a little bit different context, but that way you know exactly who he's writing to. Verse number 2, then he says, my brethren, we know that when he uses that word, he's writing to fellow believers, those that have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That word divers just means different kinds of temptations. And let me just clarify this word temptations right here. So in case I don't make do it well in my message, I want to do it now. The word temptation here is not, or it does not mean an enticement to sin. Now, when you look at verse number 13, he is going to use the word tempt or temptations in that verse. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, that is an enticement to sin. But when he uses this word temptations here, it means a trial. It means trouble. It means difficulty. Now, I want to expand on it just a little bit. I don't think this is an all-encompass term that he uses about any kind of trial or any kind of trouble. Now, I think we can make that application, and if we make that application, it's not bad. But I think the main thing that James is saying here is there are some Christians that are going through some difficulties because they've stood for Christ. There are some Christians that are going through some difficulties because they've made a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, trouble has come into their life. And so Paul is going to say, hey, that is the kind of temptation or trials that he's talking about mainly in this text. And so he goes on in verse number 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or a word that maybe we better understand is endurance. He says, but let patience have a perfect or a complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. Is that what it says? A double-minded man is unstable in part of his ways. No, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then he goes on, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And once again, that word means trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Chuck Swindoll, several years ago, wrote a book entitled Tough Stuff. And in the introduction of that book, he writes these words. He says, life and tough stuff go hand in hand. All of us have lived long enough to know that life is full of tough stuff sometimes. He says, they typically appear as gradually intensifying storms. Sometimes sudden winds of adversity hit hard against us as our barometers take a dive to the bottom of the gauge. He says, maybe you're right there now. Tough stuff seems easier to manage when we see it coming. But how often does it happen? It's the treacherous assaults beyond the horizon, those mental muggings we cannot see that buckle our knees. You know exactly what I mean. Adversity has a way of cutting us down. After the initial blunt blow, we're left stunned, wondering what has hit us. It's tough stuff that tests the core of our beings, leaving us with contrasting results. It will either strengthen our deepest beliefs or unravel the fabric of our faith. Everything depends on our response. Occasionally, the blows are so brutal, they alter life as we know it. Last year, about this time, I had the opportunity to go to California for a conference that I had always wanted to go for the last 30 years, and God just gave me the opportunity, and I took that opportunity. And one of the nights, in one of the night services, they had a guy there by the name of Joe Kennedy. Joe Kennedy was the high school football coach in Washington State that was just an assistant coach. And after the game, he would go to the middle of the field. He didn't invite anybody. He just by himself would walk to the middle of the field, and he would kneel and he would pray silently. Well, he did that for a few games, and then some of the kids began to notice that he was doing that, and so they began to meet with him at the middle of the field. He didn't ask them to come. He didn't invite them to come. They just saw him that he was doing it, and so they wanted to participate, and so they would meet in the middle of the field after the game, and they would pray silently. If you're familiar with this, it took place in 2015. If you're familiar with it, you know that the school district fired him because of him praying. Now, he wasn't causing anyone to come. They were coming willingly, but they could not have this coach kneeling in the middle of the field and giving honor and glory to the Lord. For the last 8 years, he has been trying to get his job back with the School of Washington, and it has gone through the lower courts, it has gone through the federal courts, it has gone through the appeals courts, and ultimately a couple of years ago, or actually this year, I believe it was, it ended up in the Supreme Court of the United States. And the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that he could keep his job and that he should have his job and that he did nothing wrong by going to the middle of the football field and praying. But it was on the news this week that he resigned his job because of the harassment and all the things that he is receiving from doing that. You see, that is the kind of trial that James is writing about in this text. He's writing about things that you and I will go through when we take a stand for God and the things of God. You say, well, Brother David, we are living in a country and that's really not going to be applicable to me. I'm going to tell you this, that we live in such a wicked world. You don't have to be mean-spirited. All you have to do is silently stand for the things that God stands for and stand for right. And I promise you, it will cost you something in our society. One of the things that surprised me about this Joe Kennedy was that I thought, man, he must have been somebody that was hyper-spiritual. He must have been somebody that was on fire for the Lord. He must have been somebody he must have been an independent Baptist preacher or something like that. But you know what? He wasn't. He was a man that said, you know what? I wasn't overtly spiritual. I wasn't overly on fire for the Lord. God just put it in my heart that that's what I needed to do. And he didn't make a big show about it. He didn't try to get people to come. All he did was take a stand, and it cost him his job. And he went through a hellish time for 8 years of going through the court. James is saying, hey, when that happens, there ought to be a response to that. I want you to hold your finger there and I want you to go back to Acts chapter number 6, please. Acts chapter number 6, because I want to show you the kind of situation that these people were in when it says that they were scattered abroad. Now, we know in chapter number 6 that this chapter is about Stephen. Stephen must have been a hardened criminal. He must have been a religious fanatic. Stephen must have been somebody that was always in the face of everybody else. But when you read chapter number 6, it doesn't seem as though Stephen was that way. Because the Bible says in verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye men, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now look in verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. Stephen was a man that had faith. Stephen was a man that God used greatly. That was his crime. Verse number 15. The Bible says, and all the council that set in, looking steadfastly on him, talking about Stephen, saw his face, and it had been the face of an angel. That sounds like a hardened criminal, doesn't it? When they saw Stephen, they said, hey, well, there is someone that has the power of God. There is someone that walks with God. There is someone that talks with God. There is someone that knows God intimately. He has the face of an angel. And when you read chapter number 7, the people were so turned off of that, they were so opposed to that, till they said, we have got to get rid of him. We have got to stone him. We have got to kill him. When you read verse number 54, the Bible says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, talking about Stephen, what, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you read the text, and they start casting stones, and they start killing Stephen. And look at this man that they're killing. Look at what he is doing in verse number 59. The Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, here's a man that really deserves death, doesn't he? No. He was a man that was, all his crime was, he was walking with God. He was standing for God. He put himself in a relationship that the Holy Spirit of God walked with him, and people knew that he was filled with the Spirit of God, and that was so offensive to the society that they said, hey, we have got to stone him. And while they were killing him, Stephen said, Lord, don't put this sin to their charge. That's the situation these people were living in. And you start in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution. It doesn't say there was persecution. It says there was great persecution. Who was this persecution against? It was against those wrongdoers, wasn't it? It was against those people that was trying to tear down the society. It was against those evil people. No, it was against the church which was at Jerusalem. Remember last week we talked about where James was pastoring? He was pastoring in Jerusalem. And so when he's going to write about trials in a few moments, he knows exactly what he's talking about, because he's going through it. He is experiencing it firsthand, because there was great persecution against the Christians that was at Jerusalem. And the text goes on and says this, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And so when James opens his book, he says, I'm preaching, I'm giving this letter, I'm sending this letter to those that are scattered abroad, those that were in Jerusalem, and because of the persecution, and because of the trials, and because of the difficulties, you have had to leave Jerusalem, and you've had to go out into the other places of the land. James knows that how they respond to this persecution and trials will determine if they will stay true to the Lord or if they'll turn their back. All of us tonight know somebody. At one time were on fire for the Lord, they were serving the Lord, and something happened in their life and they couldn't explain it. Instead of just trusting God, they turned their back on God and they walked away. And they haven't served God for many, many years. You see, if these Christians get so caught up in these trials and difficulties, James understands that they could be like that. They could get bitter, they could get angry at the things of God for going through these difficult trials. But James knows if they have the right response, if they do the right kinds of things, then they will only make them mature, it'll only make them stronger in the things of God. And so he's going to give them what I think five things that they must do in order for it to do what God wants it to do in their life. Number one is they must respond to these with joy. They must display the right attitude. When they go through trials, it is important that they have the right attitude. And notice what Paul or James says in verse number 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. That word count is not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in this count. Here's what it means. It means to be first in the mind. It means to think first of all. And James is saying, hey, when you see these trials and when you're going through these difficulties, the very first thing that must come to your mind is not anger, it's not dread, it's not heartache, but the first thing that must come to your mind is joy. God, thank you. That doesn't seem right, does it? But go with me back to Acts chapter number 5, because in Acts chapter number 5, the apostles are going to set the right example for these Christians. In Acts chapter number 5, verse number 17, the Bible says, then the high priest rose, and all they that went were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Why were these leaders filled with indignation? Because the apostles were preaching the word. They were standing for God. They were talking about the resurrection. And they were talking about the crucifixion. And it caused these high priests to be filled with anger. What did they do? They laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But look what God does in verse number 18. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, I'm like you. I'm just human. If I've been thrown into prison for preaching, even though God has got me out and he tells me, I want you to go back and preach some more, I'm thinking, nah, I don't think so, Lord. I think I'm going to pass on this. But that's not what the disciples do. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. Hey, they didn't waste any time. When God says, hey, I want you to go back into the temple, they said, hey, I volunteered. I'll go and do that. Boy, it would be nice if we would do that, wouldn't we? And then in verse number 28, they have this council. In verse number 28, it says, saying, did we straitly command you that ye should not teach in the name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the attitude that we must have. We ought to say, you know what? We're going to obey God. And if God, if man's laws or anybody else comes against that, God's word is what we are going to stay true to. And that's what these apostles did. They have this council and they decided that all they're going to do is beat them. Verse number 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beat them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Hey, don't preach anymore. Don't talk about the resurrection. Don't give the gospel, is what they told them. Verse number 41, and here it is. And they departed from the presence of the council. What's that next word? Rejoicing. What were they rejoicing over? The fact that they got beat? No, they wasn't rejoicing over the fact that they got beat. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what did they do? And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus. That doesn't seem logical, does it? They beat them down. And it wasn't kind of like a modern beating. The old times, in those days, I'm telling you, when they beat somebody, they did a good job of it. They didn't leave the council thinking, oh, woe is me. They left the council thinking, glory, hallelujah, that God would count us worthy to suffer. In Acts chapter number 16 is a familiar story. It's Paul and Silas. They were thrown into jail. Why were they thrown into jail? Because they had broken the law? No, they had thrown in jail because they were doing what God called them to do. The Bible says at midnight they begin to pray and they begin to sing to the Lord. They counted it joy when they fell into divers temptations. Some of you will know the name of Andre Crouch. He was a songwriter and a singer back in the 80s and the 70s. He wrote a song that went this way. I've had many tears and sorrows, and I've had questions for tomorrows. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Can you say that tonight? I mean, when trials and difficulties come into your life, can you have the attitude of joy? When I was a little league, when I was 11 years old, I know this is going to be a shock to you, but I was the pitcher. Wind that thing up and, you know, and choo! And I was a good pitcher. Not to toot my own horn, but I was a good pitcher. I was small, but I could throw the ball. And I'll never forget, we had a good team because most of us were older. We all came in kind of when we were 9 years old, and we kind of all stayed together. So we'd been together for 3 years, and so we were going to win the championship. And I'll never forget one day I was out there, and I was pitching. Boy, I was doing good, and all of a sudden I walked somebody. And then all of a sudden somebody got a hit. And then all of a sudden somebody else got a hit and they scored a run. And then all of a sudden I probably walked somebody. And I did what most people do. I just got mad. Instead of just standing back and just throwing that thing, I thought, I'm going to really throw it hard. That's what you do, isn't it, Mike? Yeah, if it's not working, you just, I mean, and so, man, I just, with everything that I would have, I just throw that thing, and as you know, it'd go here and it'd go there, and I probably hit one or two. And I'll never forget my coach, Gus De La Rosa. He walked out to that mound, and I was just mad. And he never talked to me about pitching. You know what he talked to me about? My attitude. Son, you got a bad attitude. You're not going to get any better, and you're not going to get it over the plate as long as you're mad like this and everything. Hey, you've just got to settle down, and you've got to have a good attitude about what is taking place. Every time I get mad, every time I want to hit CJ, no. I think about Gus De La Rosa coming out to there and saying, hey, you got to have a good attitude about this. That's what James is saying. Hey, when you go through trials, when you go through different kinds of trouble in your life, count it all joy. The second thing that he says here in this text, he says, I want you to anticipate the right kind of outcome. Notice what it says in verse number 2, or verse number 3 through verse number 4. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word know has a deeper meaning than just a head knowledge. It means experientially knowing something. Knowing something not just in the head, but knowing something because you've gone through it and you've experienced it. And as I said a while ago, James was in a town where there was great persecution against churches, and there was great persecution against the church. And so James understood what it was to go through trials. And he's saying, hey, I know firsthand what I'm saying here. He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But he says, let patience have a perfect work, or a complete work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When troubles come, don't we want it to go away quickly? We don't want to stay long enough and watch what God is going to do. If we were all honest tonight, the most valuable lessons that we have been taught in life was not on the mountaintop, but it was when we were going through the valley. And we just stayed in the valley, and we let God work, and we let God teach us. The most valuable lessons that I have ever learned in my life is during trials. Moms and dads, can I give you a little bit of advice? Don't always run and rescue your kids. When they get in trouble, let them figure it out. Let them find out if God will take them through it, if God will provide. Many kids today, when they get in trouble, parents just swoop in and make everything right and make everything go away. And they never mature, they never grow, they never learn discipline in their life. James is saying, hey, when these trials come, be patient. Endure. Let it work. Let God teach you what He's trying to teach you so that you'll be mature, so that you'll grow spiritually. Your faith will never grow until you learn that you can depend upon God no matter what. That's what James is saying in the text. Anticipate the right outcome, that God is going to work it out the way that He should work it out. Think about David. When he was going to fight Goliath, he wasn't walking out there all scared, was he? Oh, I'm having to fight this big giant. He's going to knock my head off. No. Little old David walking out there. I can see Sutton doing this. With them chaps and cowboy hats, you know, walking out there. David said, hey, I come in the name of the Lord. I'm going to whack your head off and ain't nothing you can do about it. He knew what the outcome was going to be. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the fiery furnace and they said, you know what, our God's going to deliver us. And if He doesn't, it doesn't make any difference. We know that we're going to be with Him. But we know that God is going to deliver us. I was reading this week when I was thinking about this, Jacob going to meet Esau. I believe it's Genesis 32. Remember Jacob had stolen the birthright of Esau? Esau was this big, manly man. He was a hunter, and he was out for blood and because Jacob had stolen from him. And now Jacob is going to go and have to meet him. And Jacob is bringing all these gifts. He's bringing all these animals. He's going to do everything in the world he can to appease Esau because he's scared of him. But before he gets there, you know what he does? He goes and he meets with God. And he says, God, you know what? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You ever been there? Every Christian ought to get there at some point in their life. If you've never been there, you ought to pray, God, put me in a position where all I can do is get alone with you and say, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He'll change your life. Knowing that God will bring the outcome He desires. And when we go through trials, we just need to anticipate what the outcome is going to be, that God is going to bring whatever He wants. I love this passage. Job says this, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Boy, that's powerful right there. The next one is that we need to seek the right counsel. Notice verse number 5, James says, if any man lack wisdom, what should we do? If we don't know what to do, if we don't know how to handle this trial, this difficulty that comes into our life, what should we do? He says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the way of the sea with the wind and toss. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom sometimes. I need some wisdom sometimes from somebody that knows more than anybody else. And James says, when you get to the point like that, go to God. Ask God for wisdom. He's not chinchy with it. He says He gives it liberally. Liberally, He's willing to give His wisdom. If we'll just seek God, He says He'll tell you what you need to know. But He says when you go to God in prayer, in seeking wisdom, do it in faith. Don't go seeking God thinking, well, He might give me wisdom and He might not. Well, you know, I prayed the last time about this, and I didn't get anything from my prayer, and I'm not for sure if God's going to do it or not, but I'm going to pray anyway. You're not going to get anything that way, is what the text says. He says, pray believing. Nothing wavering. I'm seeking God because I know God is going to give me the answer. How many people are into college football? Anybody watch college? Am I the only one? Me and Stace. Rest of y'all need to get saved tonight. I'm just telling you, you need to get down here on this altar and get right with God. But the big story this year in college football is Colorado University. Last year, they were 1-11. I mean, they won one game and they lost 11 games. And they lost by an average, I think, around 20 points a game. So almost 3 touchdowns a game they lost, almost every game. And so they decided they're going to shake things up. And so they went out and they hired this big coach by the name of Deion Sanders. Anybody know who Deion Sanders is? Come on now, let me know who Deion. All right, come on. Well, if you know anything about Deion, confidence is not his weakness in life. He is overly confident and cross the line. He's pretty arrogant is what he says. But you know, I've been following this story all this summer because, I mean, he came in, you know, there's probably 90 to 100 guys on a college football team. He came in and he got rid of everybody. He said there was only 20 that had to go. The rest of them quit because it was too hard. But he brought in almost 80 new players on this college team. And he kept telling everybody, we coming. We coming. We gonna be good. And I'll be honest with you, I was watching that from afar just thinking, yeah, he's fixing to get his comeuppance is what he's fixing to get. Well, if you watch college football, 2 weeks ago they played TCU University in Florida and TCU played in the national championship game. And they lost a lot of players, but they were still a really good football team. And I thought, yeah, when they play TCU, they're going to get beat by about 40 or 50 points. And so I recorded that, and when I got home, I started watching and it wasn't a blowout, and ultimately, guess who won? Colorado won. I thought, goodness gracious. And so, on Monday or so, when I was in the office, I thought, I want to watch his press conference. And so, I was watching his press conference from last week after they beat TCU, and he's in there. He said, do you believe now? Do you believe now? Do you believe now? We're not coming anymore. We are here. And I thought, you know what, that can transport over to the Christian life. Do you believe God will do what's best for you? I mean, do you really believe that when you're going through trials and difficulties in your life and it seems there is no way out, do you really believe that when you go to God that He'll hear your prayers and that He will intercede on your behalf? It's easy to say we believe, but it's another thing that when you get there, to believe. That's what James is saying. James is saying, hey, when you get in the midst of these trials, you're going to need some wisdom. You're going to need some advice that nobody else has. And what you need to do is ask God for His wisdom, and He'll give it to you liberally. But you got to believe. You got to ask Him in faith, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then he goes on, and the next one he talks about the value of the right kind of treasures. In verse number 9 through verse number 11, he says this, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And I've got to hurry because I'm running late. All this means is that one that doesn't have anything materially of this world, if he accepts Jesus and he becomes a child of the King, then he is exalted, he is rich, he is spiritually rich. He may not have anything materially, but he's got something that's far greater than material wealth. He's got spiritual wealth. And then he says, you take the rich man. Here is the blessing is that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his own ways. Here's what he's saying. A man that has great wealth and he's depending upon that great wealth, it is a blessing if he comes to the point of his life when it's taken away and all he has is God. And he realizes that my security is not my money, but my security is God. Because everything that you and I have in this world, one of these days, it's going to fade away. But what we have in Jesus Christ is for all eternity. And see, when we go through trials, and maybe like Joe Kennedy had a job, all that job is taken away, and now he's trying to fund lawyers. Maybe it's like those bakers that refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding and they lost their business because of that. Hey, they're still rich because they're spiritually rich. That's all James is saying in this text. And then the last one is found in verse number 12. We need to make sure that we receive the best rewards. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James says, when you're tried and you don't quit and you let that trial have its perfect work and you endure and you grow stronger spiritually, God says, I've got a special reward for you. It's called the crown of life. I think about the Apostle Paul. I've kept the faith. I've run the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If we live right in this wicked generation, at some point, our faith is going to cost us something. How are you going to respond? Woe is me? Get angry? Or take this passage and follow it? I promise you, if you do what James asked you to do, you'll come out strong and vibrant on the other end. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for this passage. Because we're living in a time, I believe, that when we live for you and we're committed to you and we're all in for you, Heavenly Father, that there's going to be a cost. Maybe small, maybe great. It's not going to be the same for everyone. But God, I pray that you'd give us courage. I pray that you'd give us boldness to stand for what is right and to stand for what your word teaches us. And then if difficulty comes, I pray that you'd help us to apply these principles. Count it all joy. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.